Good morning, and you're very welcome this morning. We are in chapter 5 of Romans, and we will be finishing off this chapter, verses 12 to 21. Now, this is the first Sunday of Advent, traditionally the four Sundays before Christmas, and then Christmas Day, comprising the Advent season. The idea of Advent is to focus our thoughts on what the birth of Christ represents. All of the Old Testament that looked forward to his birth and the gift of grace that he brings. Today's text from Romans serves as a summary of why Christ came. It shows man's problem, which was sin. Christ's righteousness was the remedy for man's problem. And God's grace through Christ Jesus is much more greater than our sin. God's grace provides eternal life through Christ. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Now, do you remember the moment when you were sitting in the cinema waiting for the film to begin? And then there is this trumpet fanfare, this blast of trumpets, and the backstory of the and you see the words Star Wars appear on the screen. And then the words scrolled away from you into the distance, and the backstory for the film scrolls by. Do you remember that moment? This was something you'd never seen before. We had never seen anything like this. We were introduced to new characters, a new vision of the future, new ideas of space travel. We liked certain characters and we disliked others. We were amused that the stormtroopers couldn't hit anything. But then we were caught up in the drama. It was kind of like a space western style of drama. There was the tight-knit group of friends who cared for each other. There was Luke and Leia, who found out that they were twins separated at birth. There was the revelation that the despised character Darth Vader was actually their father. Then there was Luke, trying desperately to be the hero for everything, including trying to redeem his father. The writer and creator of Star Wars, George Lucas, said that the first six films were all about the redemption of Anakin Skywalker, otherwise known as Darth Vader. It was about an innocent child who chose to go to the dark side of the Force, yet in the end, before he died, he chose good over evil. That is a worldly and flawed concept of what Christ did for mankind. I mean, it's the world's trying to put it into a concept that the world understands. Christ does not offer good over evil. He offers eternal life over an eternity separated from God. He offers the gift of grace over a life lived in fear. He offers righteousness and abounding grace over condemnation and judgment. In our redemption story, the two main characters and real characters are Adam and Jesus Christ. One commentator said they are the two most influential individuals in human history, and believers can take confidence because they belong to one, Christ, who has overturned all that Adam introduced into the world. Adam and Christ are not only two historical figures, they are also two representative figures. Adam is the head of a race of sinners, all of us, because we are all of Adam. And Christ is the head of the church, the redeemed people, all those who trust in him. Romans 5 that we're going to finish up this morning, the whole chapter is a detailed explanation of 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. And that's what we're looking at this morning. The conflict that man has with sin, The contrast of Christ's righteousness with Adam's sin, and the abounding grace that we have in Christ Jesus, which leads to eternal life. So let me read Romans 5, 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's disobedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul gives us another therefore. And what is it therefore? What is the therefore there for? What is it referring to that Paul has already discussed? He is giving a summary statement concerning sin. We were weak. We were ungodly. We were sinners. But where did this sin come from? What is the root of our sin? So Paul takes us back to the beginning and to the first man, Adam. Now verse 12 is 25 words in most English translations. 25 words that summarize man's problem, the root of man's problem, and the reason man needs a Savior. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So those are the 3 points just in that verse, with each one building upon the other. You have the entrance of sin because Adam sinned. You have the entrance of death because of Adam's sin. And death spreads to all humanity because all men have sinned, because all men are of Adam. The warning was clear to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:17, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And then in Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7, and I'm not going to read them, I'm just going to summarize them. Eve eats the fruit, then Adam eats, and then their eyes are opened to their nakedness, which means their sin. This is more than not wearing clothes. This was the breaking of the relationship they had with God. They were naked and alone instead of feeling the presence of God. The reason is that sin now separated them from God. And Paul used the phrase all sinned at the end of verse 12. And the word he used in the Greek, it's important to understand, it does not mean that it's only a past tense one-off sin. It is in the, I crossed the street. Well, that's a one-time thing. It is all sinned is in the aorist tense, which means this was a completed action in the past that has ongoing consequences. So within that one sin contained all sin. All sin sprang forth from that initial sin. All sin, including our own sins, have roots to that first sin. When Adam sinned, all humanity sinned. This verse is the foundational statement of our human condition of sin, the understanding of the doctrine of sin. Because of sin, people are alienated from God, separated from God. Now, if you just glance at the beginning of chapter 5, peace and access to God from verses 1 and 2 were lost because of sin. The future glory that we hoped in, which is also talked about in verse 2, was lost because of sin. The trials and persecutions mentioned in 3 and 4 exist because of sin and death. And then the reconciliation that is required, which is mentioned in verses 6 to 11, is because sin and death has put us at odds with God. So the good news of our text this morning is that peace can be restored through Christ. The glory that Adam lost can be recovered through Christ, and in Christ we are reconciled to God. Now Paul takes this thought and he builds upon it in verses 13 and 14. He gives a brief history lesson concerning sin. The time between Adam and Moses was a time without God's law, which was the law was then given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now Paul gives a somewhat confusing statement. Sin is not counted where there is no law, and he's talking about that time between Adam and Moses. Now, let me read a translation that helps us understand it clearer, I think. And I'll put the words up there so you can see it too. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relationships with God in everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses, meaning the law. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. The law makes sin apparent and sharply defined. Now, sin was sin before the law. Sin didn't change because of the law. But the gift of the law, when God gave that to Moses, was to reveal sin in our lives and point us to Christ, just as Adam, a fallen man, pointed us to Christ, who is the only one who can redeem us. All right, so this story might help us understand this even better. I can relate to this story because I delivered newspapers in the little small town that I grew up in, and I used my bicycle. I rode my bicycle every day to deliver papers, 100 papers or so. So this story has the boy was delivering newspapers, and he was riding his bike. Now there was a house on the corner, and he would cut the corner by riding his bike across the corner of the lawn instead of staying on the road and turning while on the road. Now he knew he shouldn't do this, but he didn't stop doing it. Eventually he wore down a narrow path across the corner of the lawn. Now the homeowner, he didn't like that. He didn't like that his nice green lawn had this brown trail through it. So he put up a sign, "Stay off the grass, no bikes." Now did the boy stop? No, he saw the sign, there's the law right in front of him, and he continued to cut across the lawn and directly into the man who owned the lawn. The man gave out to him about this, and the boy stopped doing this. Now, while he knew he shouldn't have done this before, now the sign, stay off the grass, no bikes, was posted, and the boundaries are clearly defined. He knew it was wrong before. Now the sign tells him it's wrong, and he did it anyways. That's what the law does, and what Paul was explaining. Sin was sin, and we knew it was sin. We knew it was wrong, but the law clearly defined it. And now there was no excuse, because now we know that the law says that was sin, even though we knew it was sin. Now there's boundaries. The sin of one man leads to death, and sin and death was spread to all mankind. Adam was our representative for humanity. All mankind came from Adam, and so we all sinned. You know, it's kind of like the Olympics. We watch sitting on the couch eating popcorn while the lads did all the work in winning the gold medal in rowing. The lads from Cork. We like to say, oh, we won a medal in the Olympics. The we meaning Ireland. Those rowers represent all Ireland. So we kind of view ourselves, view them as our representatives. We feel like we can share in their glory. Well, Adam is our representative of humanity, sinned, and we have shared in that sin. All of our sin comes from his original sin. But the good news is that Christ is our representative before God. And we can glory in his grace and righteousness if we choose to follow him. Now, Paul uses the method of contrasting two ideas in these verses, verses 15 to 19. Verses 12 to 14, the words sin and death, or variations of the words, are used 10 times. 10 times in three verses, sin and death are referenced. In these few verses, 8 times the word gift is used. Now, in keeping with the Advent theme, looking forward to Christmas, verses 12 to 14 tell us of mankind's problem, sin. And these verses explain mankind's redemption, the gift of God through Jesus Christ. Christ coming to earth in human form as a babe. Jesus is the gift that solves our problems. Jesus is the gift that erases sin and death. Now, Paul uses contrasts in these verses. And starting with verse 15, the contrast between man's trespass, or man's sin, and grace, the gift of grace. What did the trespass do? Well, through Adam, the one man, the trespass brought death into the world. Sin brought death. When you look at the descendants of Adam to Noah in Genesis 5, what is the one common thing that you notice? There's one exception, but in all but one, it tells us they lived, they fathered, and they died. They died, and they died. Death had spread to all men, and they died. The only exception was Enoch. Twice it says Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. Enoch experienced the grace of God by not suffering death that all men suffered. That is an example of the trespass of sin that leads to death and the gift of life provided by God. Now notice the contrast. Even though Adam's sin led to death, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The one man, Jesus Christ, provides a grace that is greater than the sin of Adam. Grace abounds much more than sin. This wording shows that no matter what sin is in your life that you think can never be forgiven, God's grace abounds even more. If God cannot provide enough grace to cover any sin, then he is not God. Please don't be so presumptuous in thinking God can never forgive your sin. Yes, he can, and he will. He has more grace than you can possibly imagine. And the second contrast is in verse 16, contrasting condemnation and justification. What was the result of Adam's sin? Sin separates us from God, and we are under the wrath of God. We do not have peace with God, but face his judgment. We are condemned to death. Jesus referred to this judgment as a place of utter darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of eternal punishment. Yet in four times in Revelation chapters 19 and 20, four times the lake of fire is referenced as the destination of final judgment. So the beast, the false prophet, the devil, death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire, including all who have rejected Christ. Because the last one is, and if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There can only be one option. Either accept Jesus or reject him. You can't stand in both camps. I mean, we have an identity. We are either in Adam or in Christ. If we are a believer, then we can only be in Christ. It's like changing locations. We have gone from being dead in the sin of Adam to being alive in the righteousness of Christ. You can't be in both places. You've gone from the swamp to the palace. You've gone from the quicksand to the rock. From the Dead Sea to paradise. The thief on the cross that asked Jesus forgiveness went from being dead in his sins, dying on a cross, to being in paradise with Christ. You may think, well, that's great for that thief, but what's that got to do with me? Well, think about it. Two dying men on crosses next to Jesus. One is with Jesus, and one is against Jesus. The one mocking Jesus sealed his own fate. He died to his sin, in his sin, condemned to an eternity separated from God. And the other thief accepted the free gift of grace. Grace that brought justification. The thief was counted as righteous before God because he believed in Jesus. The third contrast in verse 17 is between death and life. Notice one word used in both sides of the contrast. The word rain. What does rain mean? And it's not the liquid sunshine that we get all the time here. Rain means, R-E-I-G-N, means to possess or exercise sovereign power, to rule. Because of Adam's sin, death reigned through that one man. Adam's sin spread death to all mankind, therefore allowing death to rule over man. Do you remember that Genesis genealogy you mentioned? Genesis 5. And he died, and he died, and he died. When the flood came, except for the eight that God sealed inside the ark, all men died. And since then, all men who denied and rejected Christ have allowed death to reign over them. The contrast is that much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Much more. Abundance. Free gift. Reign in life. All through the one man, Jesus. Grace and righteousness will reign in life through Jesus Christ. I mean, to me, this is a no-brainer. Why would you think about this? Why would you ponder this decision? This is easy, simple. You either allow death to rule over you through your sin, or you allow righteousness to rule over you in life. We are on one team. We have two choices. You can't be on both teams. Kerry or Dublin. Life or death. We can't play for both. Robert Lethem used the team analogy to explain this. He said, Paul's point is that we're not addressed merely as individual players. Instead, We are placed by God in groups or teams. Adam was head or captain of a team of which we were all members at one time. His sin plunged the whole team into sin, ruin, death, and condemnation. Everyone has been on Adam's team. What Christ did for us was also done as the head of a team for believers, for Christians, for those who follow Christ. He did it on our behalf, for us, and God reckons it to our account as a result of our being united through faith, because everything has to do with faith, through faith with Him as the head of our team. Our justification is therefore grounded on union with Christ. We have faith in Christ and we believe and we are on His team. It is good to be on Christ's team. Only in Christ can we triumph over sin and death. Notice the phrase, those who receive the abundance or overflow of grace, God's grace does not come to us automatically. We're not just given it because we have to have faith in Christ. The experience of new life only comes to those who receive it, who have faith and believe in Christ. And then it is freely given. The fourth contrast is in verses 18 and 19, the contrast between disobedience and obedience. And this is really a kind of a summary of the first three contrasts. Paul uses therefore again to take verses 12 and 17 and summarize them in verses 18 and 19. So let me break this down again to help see it clearly. Adam, one man, one sin, led to condemnation for all men. Jesus, one man, one act of righteousness, provides life for all men. Adam, one man's disobedience, and through that one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Jesus, one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Adam's one trespass and disobedience are contrasted with Christ's one righteous act and obedience. That one righteous act and His obedience is what Christ did for us on the cross. Adam's fall led to condemnation for all. Christ's work on the cross led to justification, leading to life for everyone. Jesus spent His whole ministry looking towards Jerusalem and what He would face on the cross. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed in Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. And at the end of His time of praying, Jesus continued. He was obedient to the Father's will. Because in Philippians 2, we have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed Him the name that is above all name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Christ's obedience. And this leads us to the result of our accepting Christ. One of our mission partners is SGA, Slavic Gospel Alliance. They sponsor mission work and train pastors over a huge span from Eastern Europe to the far reaches of Russia. And a recent story came from Yakutia, Russia, a very remote part of Russia that is only reached by plane. It is the coldest place on earth that has people living there. The average temperature is like minus 40 degrees, my year round. They have 10 months of winter and 2 months of not winter. So this story is from SGA, this place in Russia. Mikhail, a faithful SGA-sponsored missionary pastor in the remote region of Yakutia, Far East Russia, writes, "We really appreciate your material and prayer support to travel to remote places and tell people, pagans really, about Christ. We make arrangements in advance with the local authorities about the upcoming trip due to the pandemic. When we arrive, we go door to door to distribute food to the needy and poor families with many children. Sometimes the heads of administration ask if we are from a sect or a cult. Then we show them documents and we tell them about God. Apart from the pandemic and the hardship that has come from it, these authorities would not have ever heard the gospel from these faithful believers. But due to the need to provide aid to those in their villages, the door has been opened by God through his leading. Now, in one of the houses visited by Mikhail was a man named Ruslan, who confessed that he knew about Jesus from a believing neighbor who had shared her faith. When Mikhail got to talking with him, he discovered that he had a desire to repent and believe in Jesus, and he did so with tears in his eyes. God clearly was working all the events according for his purpose. Some took place over a long period of time, others more recent, but God worked all together to bring this man to his knees before him. God's grace abounded all the more to cover the sins of this man who repented and believed." Paul ends this section with a contrast of the law and grace. Man's problem was sin. Man's solution to sin is Jesus, and Jesus provides grace, an overwhelming amount of grace. The law revealed our sin, and while we were in sin before the law showed us why it was wrong. It didn't save us from our sin. The law did not save us. It only revealed why we knew the sin was wrong. It revealed the sin, and we understood the sin. In Galatians 3, Paul wrote concerning the law and faith in Christ. He says, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." The phrase, so Christ came so that we might be free from the law and bound by the grace of God, which knows no bounds. Now that phrase, abounded all the more, is kind of hard to translate from the Greek to English in just a word or a few words. It's the idea of the grace of God is unending, overflowing, like a river that breaks through the flood banks and continues to flood without ever stopping. That is the grace that is greater than all our sin. There's two verses from an old hymn that describe it this way. "Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can we do to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, brighter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin." The result of this overwhelming, much more abundant grace is eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. chapter 5 is all about grace and all about Jesus. Verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all about Jesus. There's nothing else that matters. It's all about Jesus. We have peace with God. We can rejoice in God. And we have eternal life. All because of the abounding grace that we have in Christ. All we need to do is have faith in Jesus and believe. Now, as Christmas approaches, I hope you take this month to reflect on the incarnation of Christ, who we sing as Emmanuel, God with us. I hope and pray that you have faith and you believe in Jesus and accept his gift of grace, which leads to eternal life with him.